From my point of view, what is the kingdom of God worth? I have hope of resurrection. Certain eternal life. No shame. No guilt. And there's pain in this world. We all have that. But God walks with me through it, so I'm never alone. It's good. It is good. And that's what I want for you too, that you would give your life away in joyful abandon out of gratitude for the treasure of knowing Jesus. And that's no small thing for me as a pastor. My responsibility as a preacher of the gospel and a teacher of the church is not just to report precious biblical sentiments, but to speak the truth somehow in a way that will prick the conscience of everybody who hears it and help you to feel your need for Christ, because you need Jesus and I need Jesus. What I'm trying to do today is to take an essential truth of Scripture and to make it as pointed as I can, in the hope that some of your hearts will be stabbed awake. So, I'm only going to preach on one verse today. Just one. Where Jesus gives an entire parable to describe the kingdom of God. It's like a treasure, he says. But what is the treasure worth? And I love this because there's a twist coming, and you're not going to see it coming. It's like an M. Night Shyamalan movie. You're not going to see it coming. Let's read this together, can we? The text is going to come up on the screen, and let's just with one voice read this together. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. What is it worth? Lord, I need your Holy Spirit power to flood this message. Say things that I can't, Holy Spirit. In your name, amen. I want you to see a picture here. Does anybody know what that is? This little gold egg, it was bought by an anonymous dealer from somewhere here in the Midwestern United States in 2015. It was in with a bunch of scrap metal, and he paid $14,000 for the scrap. And when he saw this little egg, his plan was to melt it down. He was hoping he could recoup about $500 for the raw material, until he did a little Google search using the name that was inscribed on the clock inside, Vacheron Constantine. Turns out this little lost clock was known as the third imperial Easter egg made by the famous jewelry designer Fabergé for the Russian royal family at the turn of the 20th century, and estimated to be worth $33 million. Why is that worth $33 million? Because that's what art collectors and dealers are willing to pay. It's worth the price someone's willing to pay for it. Exquisite craftsmanship, a famous designer, a powerful backstory, all adds up to $33 million for a 3.5-inch tall egg. Now, here we have Jesus in Matthew 13, and he's huddling up with his disciples. And he's longing for them to understand the kingdom of God, which is like a lot of things, it turns out. Jesus often says, so many times, he says, the kingdom of God is like, fill in the blank. Because the kingdom of God is simply unexplainable. The mystery of God reaching down to our brokenness and our rebellion. Actually, it's our deadness is what it is. And he reaches down. There in the grave we lay, and God calls us out like he did Lazarus. And he gathers us together into a family, a kingdom of heaven. And it's just, it's too awesome for words. And you see the same problem here with John in Revelation. He gets a picture of heaven. And what does he say? The streets, they shine like gold. And the sea is like crystal. And there's this throne that radiates colors like, it's like radiant jewels. I can't put it into words. There's no words for it. And here Jesus has just finished telling his disciples, the kingdom of God is like a sower who spreads his seeds on the ground. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, or it's like leaven mixed with flour. He says the kingdom is like a pearl of great value, and then like a net thrown into the sea to gather every kind of fish. And in the midst of all of these metaphors, in the midst of these word pictures, we see this parable in verse 44, one of my favorite pictures in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. Now, some of you who know me well, you know this about me. I love this story. I love this story. I've preached this one before here, actually, and I've shared it with the students at Bible school in Plymouth, Minnesota, largely because of verses like this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he's talking about his role as a leader in the church, and he says, we work together with you for your joy. That's what pastors are called to do. John 15 says this. John, the author of the book, says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. And I've just come to believe that joy is an absolutely pillar, central part of what it means to be a believer in Jesus. If you are a grumpy Christian, you are not getting it. Amen. You are not getting it. Thank you for that. Amen. That was an appropriate place for one. The life of a true believer in Jesus Christ is marked by joy, and there's great power in being delighted in Jesus. There's power in it. There's power in it. When I spoke about this last, it was in a message that I called The Power of a Superior Promise. And I want to recap my main points for you again today. I share three main points that I thought Jesus' parable of the buried treasure was speaking to us. Number one, I said first that finding our deepest joy in our relationship with God, it carries the power to convert us. Carries the power to convert us. This is how a person is converted and brought into the kingdom of heaven. He discovers a treasure and is impelled by joy to sell all that he has to have this treasure. You are converted to Christ when Christ becomes for you a treasure of great joy. And you want nothing else like you want him. When you see that relationship with God is so much more infinitely valuable than everything else in your life, that is conversion. Your heart and your mind are converted to a new reality. So, that was my first point. We are converted not by what we give up or what we do, but by the treasure we gain. The gospel is all gain. And that leads us into the second result of finding our deepest joy in relationship with God. I said, number two, the power of that joy is the power to transform us. Power to transform us. Timothy Keller says this, there is no halfway way to get it. There's no trying things out. There's no incremental. There's all or nothing. They're going to have to risk everything. They're going to have to lose everything. So yes, becoming a Christian means you have to be willing to lose anything else to hold on to Jesus. To be honest, you're going to have to die. You have to die. Your old man is put to death. Your new man is reborn. And it'll cost you everything. But in your joy, you see the worth of the superior promise in Jesus. Paul said it this way in Philippians 3, "But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." So, joy in the kingdom of God, it converts us, I said, and it transforms us. And then, number three, it gives us the power as believers then to resist sin. The joy we have in the kingdom gives us power to resist sin. Sin promises things that it cannot give. And that's why I saw in this parable the power to resist sin, because the treasure of the kingdom is so far and above more valuable. When you are tempted to look at things on the internet that are going to crush your spirit and kill your intimacy, what it's promising you is happiness and companionship, fulfillment, but it's an empty process. It's like baiting a hook. And I see so much power in focusing on the joy of the freedom from sin that we have, the superior promise. Psalm 16:11 says, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, God, there is fullness of joy." That's all of it. "And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore." All the joy forever. That's a better deal. So there's my case for Christianity, I thought, right from Jesus. What's it worth to you? What is relationship with God and the kingdom of heaven worth to you? Certainly, it's a treasure far greater than anything this world can offer. And there's so much joy in it. Can you see that? Can you start to taste it? Who wouldn't want the transforming, empowering, eternal joy of heaven when we see the value of the treasure? But we don't. We never do. And I need to be clear about something here, because there's a twist coming. Whenever the Word of God is preached, God speaks. And He works. And He saves people. And He brings dead people to life. And so, now I'm going to take a hard left with this text. And I'm going to go somewhere that I had never seen before this week. And I'm going to reinterpret this whole parable through a totally new lens. But don't let that throw you. It's not as if this text isn't deep enough to speak on multiple levels. And it's not as if God wasn't at work unless I get every interpretation of Scripture correct. His Word does the work, even when I'm clumsy. If you've been feeling a tug in your heart this morning, pulling you to believe there is a better, deeper, more joyful life available to you in Jesus, that's God speaking. Hear Him. Don't let this left turn I'm going to take pull the rug out from under what God has started in your heart. But with that disclaimer, I want to suggest that for some of you here today, I think I've gotten this parable all wrong. And here's why. If you heard this parable from Jesus and you say, "Okay, I get it. I get it." Jesus is saying that the kingdom of God is like a treasure, like a Fabergé egg, a bazillion times more valuable. And it's so great to be in relationship with Him that it should make everything else in my life secondary. So all I got to do is be willing to give up everything else and I get the prize. That's like paying 14 grand for a $33 million payout. That's a no-brainer. I can do that. I'm going to do that. But you won't. Nobody will. Because the Bible says our heart is deceitfully wicked. Way beyond our ability to understand, let alone control it. Think about it. Even if you believe that the treasure is the kingdom of infinite value, are you willing to give up every sinful thought, every lust, every out-of-balance desire, every private joke at someone else's expense, or every secret grudge? I'll answer that for you. No, you aren't. We're like the rich young man that comes to Jesus in Matthew 19 asking, Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the commandments. Don't kill people or commit adultery. Don't steal or bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. Basically, love your neighbor as yourself. And the rich young man says, well, I've been doing that my whole life. There's got to be more to it than that. And Jesus answers, if you'd be perfect, go and sell everything and give it to the poor. Then you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. And what happens? The young man walks away unwilling to do what Jesus says it takes. And that's me. And that is you. One of the things that is a privilege for me as a pastor is officiating funerals. And I appreciate both the time we spend together with the church in the sanctuary, but I really appreciate that graveside moment with the family when the hole has been dug. You can see the roots sticking out into the hole. There's a quietness and a finality in those fields. Whatever striving has been done, or whatever earthly wealth has been gathered or laid down, the field in which the bodies are laid is a reminder to all of our poverty in light of the cross of Christ. We bring nothing, nothing, like babies and beggars, like the dead, incapable of raising ourselves. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. A vow of poverty won't get you into the kingdom, even if you sell everything you have in an effort to gain the kingdom of God. Do you notice what you're doing? You're holding on to something. You're holding on to yourself, your own efforts to earn your way into God's heart. You're just interested in self-preservation, and you haven't impressed God so that He'll reward you. If you see the parable of the hidden treasure as an exhortation for you to give up everything for Jesus, you have it backwards. So repent of that. I submit that a better view of this parable may be to see that the treasure is not heaven or Jesus, that we need to find and purchase. The field is not the church or even the Bible. The field is the cemetery where your dead body is buried, along with the bones of Adam and all his sons and daughters. Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus is the one who finds you. He goes and he sells all that he has to purchase you. The treasure is you, who are purchased not with silver and gold, but with Jesus' holy and precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. Jesus is the man who wandered into our graveyard and he saw us as his prized possession. And while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He gave up everything in order to make you his own. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a treasure buried in a field. Jesus found you dead in your sin. But he valued you so highly that he gave up everything he had to purchase you to make you his treasure. Amen.